All right, if you would please, two passages of scripture, Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. You're going to enjoy this because today we finish the elements of prayer. Amen. We are going off of the model prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples here in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. This is not a Lord's Prayer that you memorize and recite. Okay, this is a model prayer. Matthew says, after this manner. Okay, if you don't know what that means in English, I'll tell you what I've told my students for 16 years in the education field. Look it up. Okay, it doesn't mean memorize and recite. All right, it means this is a blueprint. This is how you should go about praying. All right. And so that's what we have here. We have a model prayer. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the word of God, if you are physically able, Luke chapter 11, let's read together verses 1-4, and then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we go over to Matthew chapter 6, we will begin together in verse 9 and read down through verse 13. Beginning in verse 9 altogether. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This ending part of the elements of prayer are there to remind us of what life is all about. It's all about God. And this last element, if you want to call it some sort of a title, if you're keeping track of titles, this one is just for thine is. For thine is. So we have a prayer, a model prayer, a way to pray. And if you look at Matthew chapter 6, finger is still there. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. So we have this greeting or this acknowledgement of who God is. He's our Father. We salute him. We signify that he is God and we're not God. Okay, our Father. He's the Father. We're not the Father. We're the sons. He's the Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. We acknowledge that he's on the throne. I won't reference this too much today, but dealing with this young man that I was talking to yesterday, the devil has lied to and confused religion. Okay? And listen, I started quoting to him several verses because he asked me, well, where does it say this in the Bible? So I quoted to him. He goes, well, that's not really what it means. I'm like, well, are you just going to do that to everything that I say? Because otherwise, then I have no reason to talk to you. I mean, what in the world? This is what the Bible says. This is what I believe that God's word says by faith. And so we know that God the Father is on the throne. He is in heaven. I don't have to understand three in one. I don't have to. All I have to do is to know that's the definition that the Bible gives. That God is three in one. Okay, I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to rationalize it. I don't have to reproduce it in a laboratory. I just have to believe it by faith. Because that's what God says He is. So God the Father is on the throne. God the Son, Jesus Christ, right? I and my Father are one, is what He said. So who am I to put Jesus under a microscope and say, well, did He really mean that? Or is that just the syntax of the blah, 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 blah. Okay, professor. No, that's what Jesus said. Okay? And when it talks about in Peter, how these three are one. Okay? It's not for me to question. So God the Father, He is in heaven. That's where He is. He resides. He's on the throne. And by the way, He doesn't unoccupy His throne. He's there. It's His throne. And so you say, well, but how can then God be on the throne and be here on earth at the same time? That's what Jesus is for. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. Where's the Holy Spirit? Here. Where's Jesus? At the right hand of the Father. Where's the Father? On the throne. Okay. These are all things. And guess what? I didn't define them. I didn't make up these terms. The book did. So guess what? It's not for me to question. It's for me to believe that this is what God says. I'm just going to choose to be like Paul and say, I believe God. Instead of I question God. So that's where we are in this model prayer. So we have these things. It says that His name is to be hallowed. Okay? That means to be reverenced, to be feared, to be uplifted and magnified. The word hallowed is a very special word. Do you understand? We don't hallow everything. Right? Only special things or certain things are hallowed. Remember the mistake that Hezekiah made? Okay? His pride, obviously. You understand that, right? But what did he do? And he's showing off all the vessels of the house of the Lord, right? Those were hallowed things. Right? And he messed with those things, and guess what happened? Things went downhill. Okay? So, you understand that we don't want to mess with the things. Remember the guy named Uzzah? Right? What happened to Uzzah? He died. Was Uzzah a bad guy? No, he was a good guy, actually. And you know what? Uzzah actually cared about the Ark of the Covenant. He really did. And when the oxen stumbled and the cart jolted, was he saying to himself, I'm going to disobey God? No. But what did he do? He touched the Ark. Okay? And God killed him instantly. That's not fair! Okay. Maybe it's not fair. But what did God say was important? That thing is hallowed. That thing is sacred. That thing is special. Don't touch it. Okay. There are things that are hallowed. And guess what? God is not your buddy. God's not the man upstairs. Okay? This is not a casual relationship. He is a hallowed God. And ought to be treated as such. And that's how we come to Him. We're concerned with His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as it is in earth as it is in heaven. We should be servant focused, right? This is all about God's kingdom. This is all about God's will. I don't get what I want. I don't get what I desire. I get what He wants and what He desires. You see, in life, when His desires become our desires, we're in the will of God. And when His wants become our wants, we're in the will of God. See, we have to lay down our lives and accept His life. Okay? That's what we're doing. So, it's because it's not about us, it's about Him. And if you will, we ought to want to be used up and spent for God 100% because that's what we've been paid for. We're bought with a price, right? We are not our own any longer. We are servants of the Most High God and His will and His purpose and His desires are what matter. And those things should be ours. We should take them on as our own. That's what we should become. So, as we move along, then comes the care of the servant. Give us this day our daily bread. And we talked about that element as to the fact that God is giving us those things because He wants us to be satisfied servants, effective servants, usable servants. The daily bread is not for us to consume upon our own lusts. The daily bread is not for us to gather wealth and to make a name for ourselves, but rather to be the most productive and the most effective and the most efficient servant for God. Because I'm well fed, because I'm well cared for, because I'm well able for His purpose. That's what Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread stands for. Forgiveness of debts. It's so that we're in a right relationship with God. And as we forgive our debtors, so that we're in a right relationship with man, so we can be in a right relationship with God. What does this all have to do with? This all has to do with our relationship with Him. As we forgive, we're forgiven. Right? If we don't forgive, God says, hey, I'm not going to do anything about this. If you look here at verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Folks, we're not going to be in a right relationship and fellowship with God if we harbor bitterness in our hearts. Not going to happen. The Bible says we're supposed to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the man who had been forgiven much, right? He gets this, we'll just call it $1 million debt off the books. And he goes out and he grabs hold of his fellow brother, his fellow servant, that owes him a couple of dollars and throws him in prison. That's, he's signifying, that's how we are as human beings. And guess what? The master said, come back here. I'm reinstating your debt. Again, we cry out, right? That's not fair! Is it? But what's it all about? Is it really about our relationship with mankind? Not so much, but yes. It's more about our relationship with God. Because let me ask you a question. How can you really understand true forgiveness from God and not have true forgiveness for mankind? You really can't. Once you understand true forgiveness and what it means to be forgiven, forgiveness comes easy to mankind. It really does. These are the elements that we've been talking about. Then the last 2 weeks, we talked about God leading us. Lead us not into temptation. We talked about God delivering us, but deliver us from evil. Again, the purpose of these things in the elements of prayer are to remind us of our place and to remind us of His place. I'm not the leader of my life. I'm the follower. God's the leader of my life. And guess what? I'm not the deliverer of my life. God is my deliverer. And even though I do have some responsibility in these things, for instance, does God give me the tools that I need to have deliverance in my life? And should I use them? Yes. Yes, I should. Should I put on the whole armor of God that I may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Yes. Should I do all that I can do to stand and stand therefore and withstand in the evil day? Yes, yes, and yes. You say, well, that's you doing that. No, that's God doing that in me. That's what that is. Who's really doing the delivering? He is, not me. Because when I'm weak, He's made strong. You understand that God's the one that leads. You say, but you're making these decisions in your life. I'm making these decisions in my life according to principle. One of the things that I always tell my boys is that I try to live my life by principle. And when I fail, I want them to follow the principle, not follow me. Come on, fathers. Any of you fathers not go according to the principles? I have. Okay. Does that mean that my sons shouldn't go according to the principles? No. How many of you fathers you have or are or will be teaching your children to drive? Okay, let me just admit something to you here. I don't always drive correctly. Okay. If you haven't noticed, I'm somewhat of an aggressive person. Has anybody noticed that? You didn't notice? Okay. Some of you did it. Okay. Good. Well, if you didn't know, I'm somewhat of an aggressive person. I believe that in driving, the best defense is a good offense. Okay. Right, coach? I'm of the personal assumption that safe and timid drivers are the cause of all accidents. Okay? I'm just teasing now, okay? But I think you should be safe so that I can do what I want to do on the road. but when I'm teaching my children, I have to admit to them, don't follow my example of how I drive. Drive by the law. Drive by the principles. Okay? And I'm not trying to justify what I do. I guess I am what I am by the grace of God, right? But do you understand that it is right to come to a complete stop at a stop sign? Okay? Do I come to a complete stop at every stop sign? No. I don't. And I should. But I don't. Okay? Is everybody okay with this? To know that your pastor's a sinner, okay? He is, all right? You're supposed to signal before you move. Everybody okay with that? Right? Okay? Do I always signal? I think my car's low on blinker fluid, okay? I need to refill it. But I want my children to follow the principle, okay? Not always the example. That's why it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves, right? Because why? We're human. But what are we supposed to do? Follow the guidelines and the principles. Let those be your guide. So as we talk about God, God's supposed to lead us. God's supposed to deliver us. Now, that gets us to the element for today, and I have a minute and a half to tell you about it. All right. Look what it says. You will not find this in Luke chapter 11. You say, why, Pastor? And I will just tell you, I don't know. But I do know that Matthew was there. Luke was not, as far as we know. Okay? So Matthew includes this portion in the model prayer. He says this, for thine. For thine. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay? Now, as we see the closing remarks, when you say, for thine is whatever, what is your attitude? One of subjection? One of humility to another. Right? When I say, for thine is, am I concerned about me? No. Am I concerned about my way and what I want? No. What am I concerned with? If I'm on my knees before God and I say, for thine is, the sentiment is, my focus is not on me, but it's on you. And let me ask you a question. If we come into this thing acknowledging God, hallowing and setting God apart, acknowledging who he is, saying to him, thy will be done, right? Saying to him that we want what he wants, that these things are our heart's desire. We ask him to sustain us, protect us, lead us, deliver us as our leader, as our king, so that we can be the kind of servant that he wants us to be. And then we close, we leave his throne room by saying, for thine is. What we're doing is we are resetting and re-acknowledging the fact that it's not about me, but it's all about him. For thine is the kingdom. Exodus 15 says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Psalm 10, David says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Psalm 47, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord most high is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. And Daniel, the king, answers to Daniel and says, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. That was Nebuchadnezzar. Who's reigning? And who's going to reign? Who has always reigned? God. For thine is the kingdom. Who tried to disrupt that? Anybody? Satan. Right? He said, I will sit on the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. Did he fall short of his goal? Yes, he did. Why? Because God's king forever. Does God have a beginning? No. Does God have an ending? No. Does that make sense to the human mind? No. Who defines that? God does. He's supreme. It's his kingdom. God is the one over all. Out of Nebuchadnezzar's life, if you remember what Nebuchadnezzar went through, Nebuchadnezzar's main sin was pride, right? Everybody okay with that? You understand that? He was proud. And he acknowledges God here in Daniel chapter 2. But then in Daniel chapter 4, we understand that, chapter 3 and chapter 4, that God cut Nebuchadnezzar down, right? He made him out there in the pasture with the long nails and everything and made him like a hideous beast. His mind left him, right? The children were screaming. You know the story, right? Well, here's what Nebuchadnezzar said at the end of his days of judgment. He said, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And Nebuchadnezzar said this, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar really got it? Oh, I do. And what does God want us to get every time we come down before him in prayer? He wants us to get it that it's his kingdom. For thine is the kingdom. He's the king. I'm the servant. Everything that I do, everything that I am, is for his kingdom and for him. Not for me. The money that I take into my bank account is for him and not me. The children that we have are for him and not me. My own physical health is not for me. It's for him. Are you all understanding here what this is all about? For thine is the kingdom. If you remember further on in the story of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar goes off the scene, and his son comes out. And his son is not as wise as his father. Belshazzar is his name. Remember him? Right? Remember the hand writing on the wall? That story? Okay? Here's what Daniel says about Belshazzar. He says, O thou king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. For the majesty that he gave them, all people and nations and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled the kingdom of men. So Daniel rehearses this in Belshazzar's ears, and he says, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart. You knew all this. You watched your father go through this, and yet you're uplifted in pride. And he said, that's what this writing on the wall means. He says, the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. In that night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Darius the Mede became the king. You understand that God wants us to recognize who he is. For thine is the kingdom. It's not your kingdom. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. I'm for soul winning. And I'm going to be a laborer in the harvest, but it's not my harvest. It's his harvest. And I need to remember that when I'm able to go out and I'm able to knock on somebody's door and take a Bible and show them how to be saved and they trust Christ, I didn't save them. He did. Because it's one of his harvest. It's not my harvest. It's his harvest. How dare I take any of the glory for that? Any of the praise for that? It's about him. For thine is the kingdom. For thine is the power. You notice that you're going to love this. The grammatical structure of this sentence. I hate this, but you can love this, okay? Do you understand that this thing of for thine is, because of the way the commas and the conjunctions are used, applies to each one of these? Everybody okay with that part of English? Okay? So you could say, and it's for sake of repetition that it's not said, but you could say, for thine is the kingdom, for thine is the power, for thine is the glory. You understand that that's how this works. Okay? In English. You don't have to understand it. It's okay. It's still English. Alright? But that's what he's saying. So, for thine is the power. Let me tell you something about God. You may already know this, but God is the one who has the power. Any power that I might have, any power that this world might have, any power that the devil might have, is only had by God allowing it to be had. Everybody okay with that? That's it. Do you know I really have no power of my own? I only have that which God allows me to have. You remember this? Remember the Bible? That there was a man named Job. Remember Job? A righteous man that feared God and eschewed evil. Everybody okay with that? Right? And Satan was going about, wandering around in the earth, going to and fro, right? And who is the one that brought up Job? God did. Okay? All of us bow our heads very quickly and just say, God, please don't bring my name up in your next conversation with the devil. Leave me out of this. Okay. That should be in the model prayer. Leave me out of any conversations you have with the devil. Okay. You can add that to your model prayer. Okay. Okay. What was Satan's complaint? God, I can't do anything to him. Because you've got a hedge around him. And what does God say? Go ahead. Who allowed Satan to do that? God did. Could Satan do it on his own or of his own power? No. No, he could not. Who has the power? God does. Very quickly. Or very slowly. I don't know. Let me just give you one. I've got six or seven passages here. I like these in Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, so if he's Almighty, what's left for the rest of us? Nothing. Revelation 4, the four beasts, each of them having six wings about him, full of eyes within, they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You understand that later on they say, it'll be in verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. For Thine is the kingdom, for Thine is the power, for Thine is the glory. Forever. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend unto the hill of God, of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteous from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, they that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your hands, your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Paul said, whether ye therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Revelation 21, John says, I saw that no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall be not shut at all by day. There shall be no more, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's the glory of God. For thine is the glory forever. Amen. We would do well to recognize this element every time we pray, for thine is.